Well, I said this morning, so I'll repeat it. It's good to be with you, and thank you very much indeed for the very warm welcome. And yes, I do class it as coming home in one sense. So when you've been here probably about 12 years, 13 years, I'm getting to know you now. Names I'm hopeless at, but certainly faces I recognise, and I do appreciate the warm welcome that's always extended to me, and also the good food. When I meet someone for the very first time, I'm always interested in getting to know them. And I have questions that I usually ask them. Where do you come from? What do you do for a living? What plans have you for the future? And then I'll ask about their family background, just to get a bit of a picture of who this person is. Now, some people may think I'm being a bit nosy. I'm not nosy, or I may be, but I'm just interested in them as individuals. I just want to know who they are and what makes them tick. Now, as chapter 8 opens, Jesus once again comes face to face with a sect called the Pharisees. On this particular occasion, they bring to him a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery. Verse 6 tells us very clearly why they did it. It was to try and catch him out. They were always trying to do this. But as you read this story, it's really the Pharisees who come under the spotlight. And eventually they have to leave humiliated. But these people never give up. They're so persistent. They just want to accuse him and catch him out. Throughout this chapter, right from the first verse to the last, they're seeking to undermine the authority of Jesus. But note, Jesus is always ready with a reply. A reply that's honest and a reply that's uncompromising. And in the midst of these confrontations, we see frustration growing among the Pharisees. They never seem to find themselves on the front foot. Jesus always has an answer. Eventually, realizing that he's outwitted them yet again, they ask in verse 25 a question. Who are you? Who are you? Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 9, we have before us an account of the conversion of a man called Saul of Tarsus. Now, in verse 4 of Acts 9, he hears a voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in verse 5, Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" Do you know, this is the most important question that I can ever ask. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Well, I want to just search for part of the answer tonight. And the first thing that I want to say is this. When we try and ascertain who he is, we first of all have to start at the beginning, because that's where he was. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Now, I know I touched a little bit on this morning, but there are professing Christians who believe that Jesus came into being as a babe at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. I have to strongly reject that belief. He came to earth in human form 2,000 years ago, but not into existence. When you read the Old Testament, Jesus is there. When you read the Psalms, Jesus is there. When you study the writings of the prophets, Jesus is there. And I challenge every preacher, when he's preaching on any Old Testament passage of Scripture, his responsibility is to find Jesus. To preach for 40 minutes on an Old Testament passage and say nothing about Jesus, I believe, is a great danger. Paul says, if I preach not Christ, oh dear. But you know, it's not just the prophets, and it's not just the Psalms, but you go right back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. He's there. On numerous occasions in Genesis, we read of his pre-incarnate visits to this earth, including visits to Abraham. In fact, he spoke directly with Abraham. And this is the message that Jesus is trying to get across to these ignorant, hard-hearted Pharisees. You see, from verse 33, the Pharisees claim to be Abraham's descendants. And Abraham becomes the center of the discussion right until the end of the chapter. And you can see the tension gradually building until we come to verse 58, when Jesus says some amazing words. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. What do? They then prepare to attack him with stones. But Jesus just departs from the temple, and he leaves them to mull over all that he said to them. But you know, friends, we can go further than Abraham, further back than Abraham. We can go further than the first chapter of Genesis. You see, in the first chapter of Genesis, verse 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who's God talking to? Who are the us? God was talking to the Holy Spirit, and he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, other members of the Trinity. You see, they were all present there, even before the dawn of history, because Jesus is eternal. Hebrews 1:10 says, in referring to our Lord Jesus, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. John 1:1 says, in referring to the Lord Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And therefore I say that Jesus Christ has always been, he will always be, he had no beginning, he had no ending, and for us it's a mystery. But Jesus is eternal. I think it's so important to grasp that truth. Who are you, Lord? Let me turn to a second thing. He is the Son of God. Now, I emphasize this a lot, and I have reasons to do so. It's so vitally important to grasp this as an important aspect of our faith, because this separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Jesus was not just a leading prophet. Jesus was not just the great high priest. He is the Son of the living God. And his followers were made aware of this right at the very beginning of his ministry. In Matthew 3:16, and this was a baptism, Jesus came to John to be baptized of him in Bethabara in the Jordan. And immediately after the baptism, when Jesus came up from the river, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon him. And then in verse 16, a voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Nearly 3 years later, we come to Matthew 17. It's the story of the Transfiguration. And during that marvelous event, the heavens opened again. And God spoke in verse 5. And he said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Then we turn to the Apostle Paul. And throughout his ministry, Paul emphasized this important fact. In chapter 9, for example, we read of his conversion on the road to Damascus. And shortly after that amazing encounter with the risen Christ, he met a man called Ananias, through whom he received his sight back again. And then in verse 20, we are told that he began to preach in the synagogues of Damascus. And we're even told what he preached. Now, you know, I would have thought after his conversion, he would preach that Jesus died for my sins. I thought he would have preached Jesus rose from the dead. He did both. But that's not what we've got recorded. He carefully told the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God. John the Baptist also testified to that truth in 1:34. In John's Gospel 1:34, he said, "I have seen, I have testified that this is the Son of God." Early in the same chapter, verse 14, we read of Jesus being the only begotten of the Father. And finally, in Hebrews 1:2, we read, "God has spoken to us by his Son." Go back to the passage that we read in John and note that in chapter 8, verse 16, Jesus testifies of himself. He said, "I am with the Father who sent me." In verse 18, he says, "The Father who sent me bears witness of me." And I'm back to this same point, that wherever you turn, wherever you turn, there is one message coming through loud and clear. And that is that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And we deny that fact at our peril. Who are you, Lord? I'll share a third thing. He is the one mediator between God and man. On more than one occasion in this particular chapter, Jesus tells the Pharisees and the Jews that soon he is going away. Verse 14 and verse 21. He's going to tell them that he will very soon be returning to the Father. Yes, he's going to make his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. He's going to be falsely tried on trumped up charges. He's going to be condemned, and he's going to be nailed to a cross. But on the third day, he will rise again from the dead and then ascend to the Father to sit at his right hand. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The question we ought to ask is, what's he doing there? Well, a number of things. I'll just leave two with you. Number one, he's there waiting for his return to earth. When he comes the next time, it won't be as a baby. When he comes next time, it is to gather his people unto himself. And I have a question. Will that include you? When Jesus comes the next time, and he will come, the Bible's very clear on that. When he comes the next time, will you be among the people whom he will gather and take to heaven? I'll tell you this. When that day happens, then all our labours and sorrows and persecutions will finally be over. When that day happens, we will be forever with the Lord. And what a great day that will be for every child of God. But until that day comes, there's one more thing that he's doing. He's praying for us. Romans 8:34 says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We looked this morning and saw how he prays for his people when he was here on earth. Now in heaven, he's still praying for his people. For you and me personally. And he knows you. He knows your name. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Whatever concerns you tonight, he knows, and he prays. If it's ill health, he knows and he prays. If it's family concerns, he knows and he prays. If it's employment or lack of it, he knows and he prays. If it is a major decision that you're about to make that might affect your future and the future of others, he knows and he prays. And I'll tell you this, while you're worrying, he is praying. I think it's a wonderful thing when at prayer meetings we can pray for one another. I think that's lovely that we can pray for one another, and we should. But to be aware that the Son of God is supporting us with his prayers is such an encouragement. He's praying for you tonight. Just one final thing to bring. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am the only Saviour. The only Saviour. John chapter 8 and verse 3 opens up with a woman caught in the act of adultery. The scribes and Pharisees bring her to Jesus and remind him in verse 5 that Moses in the law says that because of this act she should be stoned to death. In verse 7, Jesus makes a profound statement. He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. All the accusers began to leave one by one until Jesus and the woman were left. Verse 10, he asks, has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Then he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Do you know, friends, whoever we are all held under the bondage of sin. That's why being a Christian is so important. It can be the sin and bondage of prostitution. It can be the bondage of sexual promiscuity. It can be the bondage of alcohol. It can be the bondage of drugs. It can be the bondage of gambling, stealing, or any other crime. You may say, hang on a minute, I'm not like that. I'm not under that category you've mentioned. Well, I'm very pleased you're not. But what about being under the bondage of pride? Of self-righteousness, of materialism. You know, when I begin to talk to people, whether it's out in the street or whenever, I soon discover that everyone is under the bondage of sin. And in some cases, gripped by it. You see, we're all in need of liberty. In verse 34, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In Hebrews 2:15, it talks about those who, throughout their lifetime, have been subject to bondage. I'm so thankful that in this chapter we have verse 32. And Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the only way, I am the truth. I am the life. Look, if there's anyone here tonight who has never been released from bondage of sin, I say to you urgently, look to Jesus. Run to Jesus while you have time to do so. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Just cast your eyes upon that cross. Just see what Jesus was willing to go through and to endure to release you from bondage. And Jesus can give you freedom from sin, faith to trust him. And like the woman caught in adultery, to sin no more. To be free from the awful penalty of sin and God's condemnation. To escape from the clutches of Satan. All you do is look to Jesus and just cling to him. To be able to turn from hell and its awful consequences, and to find and achieve security in heaven, is the greatest experience a human can ever know. And there's no one else who can do it but Jesus. And what's the amazing thing is that there's no price to pay. No price at all. What Jesus offers is free. To be released from bondage, whatever that bondage is a gift from God. The price has been paid, and the cost was the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for you as he hung upon that cross outside Jerusalem. I have to say this to you, that reject that great love and there is no other way of escape. No other. He is the only saviour from sin. None other. So I close. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I've only just touched the circumference of it. But he's the creator of the universe. The maker of things seen and unseen. He is the Son of the living God. He is my personal mediator. And he is the only saviour from sin. It's no good turning to other religions. They've nothing to offer. It's not thinking that I can do it of myself by the way I live and the way I give and the way I help. No good at all. It's not what we do. It's what he has already done. And I say this, what a great privilege it is to know this amazing man personally and to trust him completely for everything, both now, tonight, and for the future. I said before, I'll say it now, the most wonderful thing that happened to me was when Jesus Christ revealed himself to me and I was able to trust him. I thank God for Jesus. He's the sweetest name on earth. Who are you, Lord? Keep searching. You'll find some amazing things.
Thank you so much, John. And I'm sure you